Man, what a day it's been in the house of the Lord. It's song service today was great, at least this evening. I wasn't in for some of it this morning, but as I was looking at the bulletin this morning, as I don't always get to in the morning service time, I looked at it this morning before we went to buses, and
I forgot to tell them that you preach Children's Church too every Sunday morning. Yeah, that's right.
Got to turn myself on here, but I was looking at the song service, and I saw that we were singing A Fountain Filled with Blood. And so I was thinking about the first time that I heard that song, and first time that I remember hearing it was I was online trying to find some good music to listen to and some songs that I wanted to listen to, and I came across this song, and it was Dr. Curtis Hudson, close to the end of his life, and he was standing at the pulpit before he was getting ready to preach, and he sang that song, and as he got to the end, tears came to his eyes, and he knew where he was going. He knew what hope he had, and it was a blessing to hear that song. So every time I sing that song and I hear that song, I think about Dr. Hudson, who I never knew, never heard preached really, you know, in person or anything. I was too young at the time when he passed away. But what a blessing it is to hear just a song like that and, man, be able to sing that song. So I was a little disappointed when we sang one verse of that song, but that's okay. We'll get to sing it again. But if you could, we're going to go ahead, and I'm going to pray before I get into my introduction and before I do my text. But if you would go ahead and open to your Bibles, in John chapter 15, I was thinking about what to preach when Pastor asked me to preach, and I appreciate the opportunity to preach whenever I get to preach, wherever I get to preach. And I was thinking, Lord, the theme for this year, and I'm not trying to preach off of his theme necessarily or preach what he's going to preach, but the theme was always abounding. And I'm thinking, Lord, where do you want me to abound in my Christian life this year? Where do you want me to grow in a greater way, in a greater stature in my life this year? And always, I could say this chapter and this area of my life is always an area that I need to grow in, and I should grow in, and we should want to grow in. But John chapter 15 is where we're going to be this evening. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the message this evening. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we have. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, I thank you that it doesn't return void. I thank you, Lord, that it doesn't work like another book works, Lord, just another piece of literature, but, Lord, that it has the power to save, that it has the power to lead folks into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that it has the power to change lives, it has the power to, Lord, allow us to become closer to you. Father, I do pray that you would help us to understand your word this evening, and Father, that the main point of what you're trying to say here is, Lord, would come across, and Lord, that you would help us to abound this year in many areas of our life, but one specific area this evening. Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather in your house. I do pray that, Lord, you would fill me with your spirit, give me your wisdom, give me your guidance, give me your direction. Father, that which needs to be said, I pray that you would bring to my mind. I pray, Lord, that which doesn't need to be said, that you would leave away from my mind. And, Father, that you would just lead. And ultimately, Lord, that you would just be honored and glorified through what's said and done with the rest of the service. We thank you, Lord, for all that you are going to do and all that you want to do. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I like fruit. Now, if you ask my wife, she would say, well, that's not maybe a totally true statement, but when I get to the end of my introduction here, you will understand what I mean. I was talking to a lady that comes to our church here about a week ago, and she was in the fellowship hall where the kitchen is, and she was writing down on a piece of paper, and as I walked in to warm up a cup of coffee, she looked at me, and she said, do you think that the jelly in the middle of my donut would count as a fruit? And I thought, I said, I really wish that it would. I really do. But I think if I asked my wife, she would say it counts as a sugar rather than a fruit. So I thought about that, and that was very interesting to me. But there is one particular fruit that I do like, one particular fruit that I am fond of. If you were walking to our house and you were to look around, it wouldn't be terribly hard to find it. You would be able to smell it. You would not have to look terribly hard. We always have it on hand. And so if you were to go down to the jungles of Brazil, and if you were to go into the back country and you were to look for some plants, you would find some plants with little red or purple things on them called fruits. And so these fruits then are harvested, and they are roasted, and they are then sent to different houses, and they are put into packages, and they are opened, and these fruits are ground, and then they are made into a hot beverage. And these fruits are also known as coffee beans. I like fruit. If you look up on online, they will say that it is the fruit of the tree, and so I'm going with it. But do you know that God likes fruit? God likes fruit. John chapter 15, verse 8, look at it with me. It says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." Verse 1, it says, Jesus is the vine. It says in verse 1, to actually read it, it says, "I am the true vine." Jesus is speaking here, and he says that he is the true vine. Christ calls himself the vine because as the vine imparts to its branches sap and productiveness, so Christ infuses into believers his own divine strength, life, and fruitfulness. The concept of a vine or a vineyard was not an uncommon concept to the Jewish people. I looked up as much as I could on the vine and its relationship to the Jewish culture, and within the books that I have and within the books that Brother Nathan has, which I'm sure there's many, many other books out there, but with what we looked at and what we tried to find, there was not a whole lot that could be found. Not because it wasn't important, but because it was a concept that wasn't hard for the Jewish people to understand. It was a very common concept and a very common thing to understand. There were vines and vineyards all around them in Israel. It's a concept that God mostly used in the Old Testament portion of the Bible, as the word vine shows up 54 times and the word vineyard shows up 89 times. Compared to the New Testament, the word vine only shows up 9 times and vineyard shows up 23 times. The Old Testament was centered around Jehovah and the nation of Israel. The New Testament is centered around Christ and the gospel being proclaimed throughout the world. The Jewish people understood the concept of the vine. Jesus here is speaking with his disciples. And in chapter 13, we see the disciples are starting to ready themselves for the Passover feast. They ask Jesus where he is going to eat the Passover, and we see in John that they go into an upper room. And when you compare that with Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 16, where it actually mentions that he tells them to go into an upper chamber, an upper room of a house that they were supposed to meet this man, and we see that it is mentioned there as an upper room. Jesus, during this time, he washes the disciples' feet. They ate, and then Jesus was troubled in his spirit. The Bible says. This is where Jesus talks about the sop and eventually hands the sop to Judas, as we know, marking him as the one who is going to betray Christ. The Bible says immediately after Jesus hands Judas the sop, Judas leaves. And so now we got the 12 disciples minus Judas. Now we have his followers minus the one who didn't have a true relationship with Christ. Now, at the end of chapter 13, it's just Jesus and his disciples. He talks with his disciples, and then in chapter 14, still in the upper room, he starts an interesting discourse. Jesus starts by talking about how he is the way to the Father. And in verse 16, he tells them something important when he tells them that another comforter will come. At the end of verse 16, and let's read it here, chapter 13, verse 16, just so you can see it. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent me." That's not the one I wanted. Yeah, I was going to say, that's not the one I wanted. Verse 16 of chapter 14, it says, "And I will pray," there we go, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Before he even gets into chapter 15 and is talking about abiding with him, he's saying to the disciples that I am going to send another. The Father is going to send. I'm going to pray that the Father sends another comforter. And that that comforter may abide with you forever. We know that comforter as the Holy Spirit of God. As we sang even this evening, he lives. Jesus lives within our heart. Jesus lives within our heart through the dwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. At the end of his discourse about the Holy Spirit, Jesus tells his disciples to get ready to leave. We see there at the end of chapter 14, he says in verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. It's possible, I'm not going to say this dogmatically because I don't think we really know, but it's possible that as Jesus was speaking, chapter 15, that they were walking past vineyards on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And just to imagine if that was true, that he was walking past these vines and these branches and these vineyards that may have had fruit on them or may not have had fruit on them, and he was walking past and he gives this discourse of, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. And he goes on to tell them that they are the branch. It's just an interesting thing to think that Jesus may have been walking through those vineyards on his way to Gethsemane talking about this chapter. Jesus refers to himself as the vine, the source of life, well-being, and fruitfulness. Not only is he the vine, but he is the true vine. He is the true vine. The word true here is the same word as the word true in John 1:9, where it says Jesus is the true light. True here means real or genuine, but I want you to get this because this is what really impacted me about this word. It also means that which has not only the name and resemblance, but the real nature corresponding to the name. He has the real nature corresponding to the name true. He is the true vine, the genuine one, opposite of to what is imperfect, defective, or frail, or uncertain. The true vine is perfect, without defect, solid, and faithful. Someone once said, the fruit produced by a branch is only as good as the life flowing into it and through it, which is only as good as the original vine. We don't have to worry about what the original vine is, because we know the original vine that we are connected to as Christians and as believers is the true vine, the genuine vine, the one that is not a figment or a picture, but is the vine that will give us life, productiveness, and fruitfulness. God the Father is the husband, just to set up the picture. God the Father is the husband and the caretaker, the vine dresser. He takes care of the vine and the branches. Believers are the branches. And the work of the vine, the will of the vine, is accomplished through the branches. I'm not a very up-to-date with horticulture. Maybe Brother Nathan could tell me differently, but I haven't seen too many vines themselves bear fruit. I see vines have branches which bear fruit. And the vine is something that gives the life to the branches. But the purpose and the accomplishing work of that vine is found in and through the branches. This evening, we are going to talk about the purpose of the branch, the process of the fruit, and the product of the fruit. But first, I want us to see the purpose of the branch. As we look into this, I want to make one statement before we get into some verses. It's crucial to remember that this passage is speaking about fruitfulness and not salvation. It's speaking about fruitfulness, about bearing fruit, about allowing the ones who are connected to the vine. The main purpose of this is about fruitfulness. And so we need to be careful with how we look at certain things to remember that he's talking about fruitfulness from the branches and from the Christians, as he says here that they are the branches. Verse 2, look at it with me, and we're going to go through this. Verse 2, it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Look at verse 4. It says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Verse 16, it goes on and it says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye ask, ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. The word fruit here shows up 8 times within the first 16 verses. I think God is trying to get something across to us. I think God is trying to tell his disciples at the time and trying to tell us as Christians today that it is our job, it is our purpose, we are here to bear fruit that glorifies the Father. Verse 8, it says that we bear fruit, and that fruit will glorify the Father which is in heaven. If a branch could talk, I believe it would tell us that it wants to bear fruit. If a branch could talk, I believe it would say that, yes, I know my purpose is to bear fruit, and I want to. In that same manner, I do believe that most Christians have a desire to bear fruit, but I'm not so sure Christians want to go through the process of what it takes to bear fruit. You see, there is a progression of fruit bearing we see in John 15. In verse 2, we see that there is no fruit. In verse 2, we see that there is some fruit. I'll read it to you. It says here, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. We also see, and then that word more, it means greater in quantity, more, or it's more evident. So there's no fruit, there's some fruit, and I guess I didn't read the more yet, but in verse 2 it says that there's more fruit, and that means greater in quantity or more evident. But there's also much fruit. In verse 5, it says here, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. That word much, it means many, large, or we could say even more evident fruit that abounds and abides in the life of the Christian. The fruit in the lives of some Christians is more evident than others. It's going to be. But not every branch, and not every branch is going to bear the same amount of fruit. But he wants every branch to bear some fruit. The point isn't how much fruit you bear necessarily. It's that you bear fruit. God wants you to bear much fruit. But much fruit also, for you, could be different than much fruit for Pastor. God doesn't ask us to bear the same quantity of fruit. He doesn't ask me to lead the same number of people to the Lord as he asked Pastor. He asks us to be faithful and to lead as many as we can. He wants us to bear fruit, but your fruit, we shouldn't try to debate, you know, and try to bear more fruit than the other person, I guess is what I'm trying to say. We shouldn't try to bear more fruit than the next person, because God has a will for you, he has a path for you, and some people are going to bear more fruit than others. So what is the fruit that we are supposed to bear? This is just a quick synopsis. You may be able to look deeper into this and probably could, but number one, the fruit of the Spirit. It's one of those things that we probably already know, but Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and 25, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is something that is a fruit that God wants us to bear. God wants us to bear the fruits of the Spirit. But secondly, he wants us to bear the fruit of souls saved. We see that in Romans chapter 1, verse 13 and 15. It says, now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He wants us to bear
fruit of seeing people saved. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 and 17, it says, "Now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed unto Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." And we think about that when we think about missionaries and those who go and plant churches that we pray for and that we give funds to, and they are there in another place and they are setting up churches, they are seeing people saved, and that fruit then will go to your account in you having prayed for them and you having given financial help to them and you having given help to help them see folks saved. Just because of time, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 6 through 9, you can see that as well. Also, thirdly, we can see fruit unto holiness, Romans chapter 6, verse 19, but then also fruit of obedience, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 15. The purpose of the branch is to bear fruit. I think we can see that. I think it's pretty plain. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but the purpose of the branch is to bear fruit. But the next thing is key. The next point is key. In that we saw the purpose of the branch, but secondly, I want us to see the process of the fruit. The process of the fruit. We need to be in Christ. First, he is talking with his disciples, his learners and followers, the ones he called out to form his church. He's talking to those that the Holy Spirit is going to come and indwell after he leaves. We saw that in chapter 14. Verse 2, 4, 5, and 7, I want to read those here with you again. It says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch in him that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Verse 4, it says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me." Verse 5, it says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, ye can do nothing." Verse 7, it says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." That word in verse 5, without, it means separately. It has the connotation of not making use of. If we're not making use of the source of life and the source of fruitfulness and the source of productiveness, we're not going to bear fruit. Right. Without being in Christ, we cannot bear fruit. We can have the works of the flesh, but we cannot bear spiritual fruit that God wants us to bear. Jesus is the true source of life and fruitfulness, John 14, 6, but also John 10, 7 through 10. He says this. He says in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But then he goes on to say in John 10, verses 7 through 10, it says, "Then Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." But that more abundantly, we can also put into the thought process of God wants us to have an abundantly fruitful life. He wants our life to be abundant. He wants our life to not just be mediocre or to just be the run of the mill, but he wants us to have life in that it might be more abundant, that it might be more abundant than what it was last year, that it might be more abundant than it was last month, that it might be more abundant than it was maybe years past. Just because we are positionally in Christ doesn't mean we're going to bear fruit. We can't bear fruit apart from Christ, but just because I'm positionally in Christ doesn't mean the fruit of the Spirit and the other fruits are going to be bore, if that's a word, in my life. We'll see that here in just a minute. There's many things that can hinder that. But we see in Christ, but abiding in Christ, that word abiding, it means it's a verb that means to stay or to remain in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. Some Christians don't look like Christians. because of the lack of fruit that they were bearing, but they are still Christians. There are many Christians that I've seen throughout my life, and my life hasn't been that long, but there's been many Christians that I've seen and I've run into, and they're not bearing fruit. You would not have guessed that they were a Christian. You could not have had the inclination, probably even, and you've met some, that they don't look like Christians because they're not bearing the fruit of a Christian, and yet the Bible says that if we trust Christ as our Savior, we're a Christian. Just because we're positionally in Christ doesn't mean we're going to bear fruit. Jesus said in the chapter previous that he must go away. And I want to read this to you. I know I talked about it earlier, but I wanted to read it here at this point, which is why I didn't read it earlier. But John chapter 14, verse 15. I think this is very important when we're thinking about bearing fruit, is understanding that he was talking about this at the same time that he was talking about bearing fruit. And he goes on to say here in chapter 14, verse 15, it says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, stay, remain with you forever, for eternity. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Christ is in me through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God comes in me, and I can have a relationship with God because of the Comforter that was sent by the Father. And he will dwell with you and be in you. Verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, and ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." At that day, we will be in him, and he is in us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of the Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." He will send the Comforter. If the Comforter is another of the same, then in order to abide with Christ, we must abide with the Spirit of God. We must not grieve the Holy Spirit. If we want to have fruit in our life, we must not grieve the Holy Spirit. That word grieve, it means to make sorrowful. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. We must not quench the Spirit. That word quench, it means to extinguish. To extinguish the work that he wants to do in our life by quenching the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Our fellowship with Christ is through the Holy Spirit. If we sin, our fellowship with God is broken. Not our relationship, but our fellowship with God is broken, and we have grieved and quenched the Holy Spirit, and no fruit will appear. That doesn't mean no fruit won't appear later when we get right with the Lord. We abide with him again. You see, with the Holy Spirit of God, we must not quench. We must not grieve. The Holy Spirit is like the sap that flows through the vine into the branches. And if it is quenched, then no fruit is going to appear. The less we draw from the source, the less fruit there is going to be produced. The more we draw from the source, the more fruit there can be produced. Fruit is the outward manifestation of an inward life, relationship, and friendship. If we quench the Spirit, we're quenching the work that the Spirit wants to do in our life. We're quenching the work that the vine wants to do and allowing us to bear much fruit. I want to read this to you. Psalm chapter 1, you know it. Pastor quotes it all the time, but read this to you just so we can see this context as well. Psalm chapter 1, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." You see, it says the tree is planted by the rivers of water. It's drawing the waters from the river of life. It's drawing the waters from the source of the vine. He's drawing the waters from the source that is going to give it the ability to bear the fruit in his season. church attendance is not bearing fruit. It may help you to bear fruit, but it's not fruit. God wants to spend time with you. He wants to dwell with you. He wants to remain with you. He wants to continue life. He wants you to abide with him in a close-knit relationship. God wants to spend time with you in Bible study and in prayer. But lastly, and probably the one that we have a harder time with, is pruning by the Father. Pruning by the husbandman. Verse 2 of John chapter 15. Check my time here. Verse 2, it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And I want to say this, that word taketh away, if you study it out, it means to lift up or to take up, as if the husbandman is giving that branch a chance to bear fruit, giving it just a little bit more light, giving it just a little bit more of an encouragement to bear fruit. It means to lift up or to take up. But it also goes on to say, in every branch that beareth fruit, and that shows me that the husbandman is a loving husbandman. We don't bear fruit, and he doesn't just throw us away. We don't bear fruit, he doesn't just get rid of us. He doesn't just say automatically, you didn't bear fruit this month, you're done. But he's a loving husbandman, a loving caretaker, a loving one who wants to encourage us and help us into bearing fruit. But it goes on to say, in every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Abounding in fruitfulness doesn't happen by accident. The husbandman prunes for the benefit of the branch. And when we think about this, we need to remember that the husbandman loves his vineyard. The husbandman loves his branches. That is the source. If you're thinking about a real vineyard and a real vineyard there, that is the source of their income. That is the source of their life. That is what they use to buy and sell and do those things. But the husbandman here as God, he loves the branches. He loves the vineyard. And so he doesn't purge because he hates. He doesn't purge because he doesn't like. He doesn't purge because at that time you're worthless, but he purges for your benefit. He purges for our benefit that we may bring forth more fruit. Regular pruning is essential for controlling grape canes and producing quality yields. Regular pruning is essential for the Christian to bear the fruit that God wants him to bear. Regular pruning is essential. It's not always easy. It's not always fun. Thinking about pruning a vineyard, I know branches can't talk, but if they could, I can't imagine the yells that you would hear in the vineyard there with all the pruning going on. You know, but the other part about, and I wanted to say this before, but the other part about the husbandman and the caretaker loving the branches, he does, when he prunes the branches, he prunes them in the way that they need to be pruned, that they may bring forth more fruit. You see, there's a specific way that you are supposed to prune, and if you don't, you're going to scar that branch. You're going to scar what is trying to be produced there because of doing it in the wrong way, doing it in the wrong season, doing it at the wrong time. But God makes no mistakes, and he prunes us regularly because he knows that we need it, and he knows that we need it to bring forth more fruit. The winter and dormant season, they said, I looked it up today, they say is the best time to prune a vineyard, to prune vines. You see, there is a season of pruning that every Christian is going to go through. There's a season of pruning that God, the husbandman, the caretaker, is going to take us through, and it's for our benefit. We must remember that it's not because he doesn't like us. It's not necessarily, it could be because we're in sin. I mean, that's a whole different topic, but it's not because he hates us, it's because he loves us. And that our purpose is to bear fruit. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, and I didn't write these down, so I'm going to turn to these, so just bear with me as I turn there. But Hebrews chapter 12, just to help us understand that this is something that God does. It's not just in his word there, but it's something that God talks about. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 to verse 11, it goes on and it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and purging may come through chastening, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as a son, and so you know that you're one of his." It goes on to say, "For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness," fruit of holiness, "that we might be partakers of his holiness. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joy." So it's not going to be fun, but grievous. "Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Psalm chapter 94 and verse 12. And the Bible says here in verse 12, "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law." The psalmist there is saying, if God's chastening, you're blessed. Amen. One, you know that you're his son. Amen. Two, he's pruning you that you may bear more fruit. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." And I know a lot of these are talking about him correcting us, and there is that aspect of it, but there's also that aspect of there's some dead wood that sometimes we are dragging along with us. There's some dead things that are taking from the productiveness of what we could be yielding as a branch, and he needs to prune that off, and that could be many, many things. One thing in my life that was a time before was sports. And my wife might not think that is something that he pruned off, but I believe it is. My love for sports is not as great as it used to be. You know, I'm not going to miss church to watch a Villanova national championship game if they happen to be in the championship game again this year, and hopefully they will. But, you know, I'm not going to miss church for it. I'm not going to miss soul winning for some of those things. You see, God has pruned me in some of those areas, and there's some things that we like and that we love and that we want to do that aren't necessarily bad, but they're holding us back from the greater yield that we could have, from the greater fruitfulness that we could have, from the greater potential of bearing much fruit that God wants you to bear. And he's going to prune those things in a season, in a time of purging, but it's for your benefit. It's for your benefit to let them go. It's for your benefit to let the cars go. It's for your benefit to let the sports go. It's for your benefit to let the relaxation time sometimes go, because it's for your benefit that you would bear more and much fruit. You could be satisfied with the status quo of many Christians in America of producing no fruit, some fruit, or you could abide in Christ in a close fellowship and not quench the Spirit and abound in your fruitfulness. But we must not jump off when he's pruning us. We must not get out of it and say, "Lord, take this away," when he's pruning us, because he's pruning us, he's purging us, that we might bear much fruit. First, we saw the purpose of the branch. The purpose of the branch is to bear fruit. Secondly, we saw the process of the branch, the process in Christ, abiding with him, and the pruning of the Father. But lastly, and quickly, I want us to see the product of bearing fruit. I was debating on how to say this, but I wanted to use another P. I don't usually do alliterations, but because I'm not good at it. But for the product of bearing fruit, verse 8, it's glorifying to the Father. Verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified." God is glorified in this. You want to know what he's glorified in? Verse 8, he's glorified in this, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. John chapter 15 and verse 8 I read, but Matthew chapter 5 verse 16, it says this. Let your light so shine before men. Brother Nathan talked about it. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The fruitfulness of bearing light so that you can see others come to Christ. Philippians chapter 1. The Bible says this. Verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Bearing fruit glorifies God. You want to know what glorifies God? Bearing fruit glorifies God. Bearing fruit is to His praise. Bearing fruit is to His honor. Bearing fruit is to His glory. As branches in the vine's Christ, ye are the branches. As branches in the vine, we have the privilege of abiding and the responsibility of bearing fruit. But we will not bear fruit without Him. God likes fruit. Are we willing to go through the process in order to bear the fruit that God wants you to bear? When we think about our life this past year, and I gave us many examples, and you could maybe find more. When we look past this last year over our life, and we think about it. Have we bore any fruit? If we have, how much fruit? It's my job to allow the fruit to bear. It's not my job to produce the fruit. The fellowship with the Lord and with the Holy Spirit and with communing with the Father, allowing the sap of the Holy Spirit to come through us, will give us and will yield the fruit in our lives. I don't have to force it. If I'm forcing it, it's probably not real. But how much fruit did I allow God to produce in my life this past year? In the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of seeing souls saved, fruit of holiness. My prayer for myself, my prayer for the church, for my fellow laborers in Christ, is that we would bear much fruit. Is that this year, there's a building going up, but without us as branches bearing fruit, that building will stay empty. Yep. Without us bearing fruit, that building does us no good. Right. God likes fruit. Are we willing to go through the process in order to bear the fruit that God wants us to bear? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Lord, for, Lord, your word. We thank you for this opportunity that we had to come and, Lord, to just sit around with fellow Christians. Father, I do pray that if there is somebody here that does not know Christ as their Savior, Father, maybe there's no fruit in their life because they haven't accepted Christ as their Savior yet. And, Lord, they're not able to bear that fruit, that spiritual fruit. Father, I pray that today would be the day that they come and talk to somebody, and that they would trust Christ as their Savior, that they would be able to start that abiding with you, that they would be able to start that fellowship with you, that they would be able to start that opportunity to bear fruit for you, for your glory. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us and through us. I pray that you would help us this next year to bear much fruit. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Pastor.